I was watching a show this week in which a family couple have three elementary age sons, and the sons arrived at a phase of life to where they were all pretty self-sufficient and had stopped needing the parents to clean up after them all the time. And so the parents realized in this episode that they had arrived in a time in which they were now out of what they called kid jail. You know, they were no longer bound by their children. Their children could, you know, walk from the kitchen to the living room without spilling their cup. They were out of kid jail. You know, they could go do things. I'm still very much in kid jail. And so I can do nothing without a child. But it was hilarious. The joke was about how they had purchased this white sofa, and when their first child was born, they put it into storage, and they had it into storage until 12 years later now, when they could finally get it out of the storage and have their white sofa back out. They were talking about how excited they were, not just to go out to dinner, but to now suddenly be able to have dinner and, you know, it wasn't just a quick, let's run and grab a bite to eat, on our date. It was, we have time now for dinner and, you know, we get dinner and a movie, dinner and karaoke for them, dinner and. They were so excited to be out of what they called kid jail, to be done with some children for a while. They still had them, but now they could just kind of see the child across the living room and not have to interact with or be tackled by said child. Certain times I look forward to that day. Other days I don't believe that day really exists. It's like a mirage in the distance that will never come. Most days I just very much appreciate how beautiful and healthy we've been blessed with these children, and we love them dearly. Tonight in our passage, Jesus welcomes the children, and he advises us on how to have a proper faith. So turn with me in Mark chapter 10 to verse 13. Look at how Jesus handles children. Children who we wouldn't say today that children are neglected. We wouldn't say today that children are overlooked. We'd say today that children are spoiled, right? Because their childhood has so much more in it than anyone else's did. Yours, mine, it doesn't matter who. With how quick technology has advanced and how cheap toys have gotten, they've got everything, these children. And yet, when it comes to our focus and our affections about faith, frequently children get put out of mind. The idea becomes, how can we get those distractions out of here and not, how can we train them up to be righteous men and women of God together? Let's pray and let's read about how Christ welcomes children. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. Father, I thank you that you have blessed us as a church with all of these children that are running around here, these ones in children's choir right now. Father, I pray that you would continue the good work that you've begun in their lives. I pray that you would raise these children up to be strong men and women of God. Father, I pray that at just the right time, while they are all still very young, you would call them to follow after you, and they would choose you with their lives and never stray from you. This I pray in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing the little children to him in order that he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. This is the word of our Lord tonight. Obviously, the first thing that we have to do in response to this passage is prioritize the spiritual growth of our children. More specifically, just like it happens in this passage, we must prioritize those children reaching Christ as quickly and as diligently as we can. We have to send them directly to Jesus, not keep them out of the way until their turn comes. We must be the ones leading them by hand, carrying them to Christ at all times. We must prioritize the faith of our children. Famously, historically, generations who were spiritually astute were very bad at raising up the next generation of believers. This happened especially with the Puritans in America. Puritan society was, if any society was based around Christ, American New England Puritan society was. These are the people who were so firm in their faith that they left their home country, sailed across an ocean, and most people don't make it across that ocean at the time, to found new societies where they could worship Christ rightly. Such was their devotion to Christ. So when they arrive, they structure their entire society around Christ, around gathering for worship. And yet, within a few generations, the children, the grandchildren, simply don't believe anymore. They have this trouble where none of them are coming to be baptized. Most of these Puritans practice infant baptism. And so the parents, though they were baptized as infants, kind of quit coming to church, never really experienced conversion, never gave their lives to Christ, as we would say. And so when it came time for their children to be baptized, they weren't members of the church because they never, as adults, actually came around to converting and then demonstrating that conversion to become members of the church. So can you baptize the child of these children who were baptized, but then as adults have never actually joined the church themselves? Now what do you do with these children? What do you do with these next generations who, though you were ostensibly Christ-centered, yet this next generation is not? How are we to raise them up rightly? What do we do with them? This is the failure of Puritan society. It does. There is a good conclusion for lots of the areas when revival comes through. When suddenly you have all these unconverted people around here living in a Puritan society but not actually connected to Christ. And George Whitefield comes through and begins preaching the gospel to them. And they hear the gospel and they say yes. And they are converted by the thousands. So besides praying for revival, which we absolutely will do, how else can we go about prioritizing the faith of our children? What can we do to help them to believe? Not just our children individually, but our children corporately. What can we do for them? The very first one is obvious. Tell them about Jesus Christ. It is the opposite of what's happening in this passage where they're trying to keep the children away from Jesus. No, rather bring the children to Jesus first. Take them right to the cross. Tell them about Jesus' love for them. We have opportunities to do this every week, every day, every season, every holiday, at all times. We must proclaim to them again and again, even before they understand it, so they still know it, when they're ready to come and believe it, that Jesus Christ came and died for them on the cross, and he rose again, and he's alive today. That dying on the cross was a sacrifice he gave good enough to forgive every sin they would ever do, and all they need to do is put their trust in Christ. This simple gospel message again and again, we must tell them about Christ. It seems obvious, and yet it's so rare. When was the last time you just simply shared the gospel with a child? You just told them. Amongst all the other spiritual things we do and faith things we do and things that we teach them, when was the last time that you gave them a clear gospel presentation? Let us do it again and again and again and again to where the gospel is in their hearts and they know it and it's easy for them to accept it when the time comes. Second thing that we must do is this, disciplining them to follow Christ and do right. The scriptural witness as a whole is that we are to train them up in the way that they are to go. We are to discipline children. Discipline is good and right, and discipline is loving, unless it's not. And then if it's not, do not do that. No anger spanking here. Remember, better not tell that story about Brenda Byrd when I was a child. She might listen in. But disciplining our children is an act of love. Teaching them to be obedient is an act of love. It does them no good to not teach them to obey Christ. As adults, they will make their own decisions. And it is tragic that some children, though raised right, will yet choose their own way and they will choose wrongly when they become adults. But while they are not adults, while they still live at home, We are to discipline them to do what is right. And the next is, we tell them about Christ. We discipline them. We must be in constant prayer for them. We regularly, in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, have times throughout the seasons when we're simply praying for the children of this church. The children, the preschoolers, sometimes by name specifically, individual ones. We must be in prayer for them. Even as we use the illustration of this Puritan society, it was ostensibly entirely scripture-centered, yet these kids somehow grew up, and their kids grew up not trusting in Christ. Salvation is, of course, the work of God. The good news is, God wants to see them saved. Let's go to him in prayer and say, Jesus, as we even prayed already tonight, call them to follow after you, even from a very young age, and pray that they would trust you and accept and believe. It is on them to believe. It is on Christ to call. Christ calls when we share the gospel with them. It's as simple as that. We also, corporately, must engage in thoughtful discipleship, learning goals, teaching goals. I so love the way we do preschool, Sunday school, and children's worship here at our church. I mean, the whole thing is structured around them knowing Christ rightly. The question is, how can we do this better? I love our little children's sermons on Sunday morning. And us to get to see as a congregation, what are these children learning? Excellent. We know they will be, and we can follow up with them and talk to them afterwards about it and say, okay, did you get to, you know, run with scissors or whatever the difficult things they were in? Were you playing with power tools now? Are you ready? What does Christ have to tell you about responsibility? I love the way it's set up around learning goals. It's set up to provide the tools so that they can know Scripture, so they can know how to find things in Scripture, so that when the time comes, they already have the tools they need to answer some of the life questions because it's been poured into them regularly as a congregation. Christ says very clearly, don't keep the children away from me. Bring the children in first. Bring the children all the way to Christ. He puts his hands on them. He hugs them. He blesses them. He takes them into his arms. But then Christ also pivots here to talk about a Christ-like faith in us. He says, don't stop them because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 15, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Christ calls us to a childlike faith. This is, of course, different than a childish faith. There is a childish faith, and there's a childlike faith. The childish faith is shallow, is never trusting God, but constantly whining at him. This is also this behavior in a child. That's why both of these words work together. It's not to be childish, as in immature, but childlike, as in trusting and committed. I mean, when you're an adult and somebody gives you a gift, you say, oh, that's great, but I didn't get you anything. Or, oh, they gave us something last year. We're going to make sure we give them something. When you're a child, you accept the gift with joy. This is what it is to have a childlike faith, to simply believe and accept what Christ has done for us. That's the nature of a childlike faith, not a childish faith, not one that's shallow, that's never taught, that's constantly not believing that Christ is going to provide for us day to day, and so always, I don't have another word for it besides whining, always going and whining, yes, express to Christ what's in your heart and what you're feeling, but trust him too. All of the Psalms, even some of the most difficult ones, where the psalmist, where David or whoever's writing the psalm are crying out to God saying, why are you not answering me? Why am I here in my anguish? Yet those psalms, go and read them, end with, but I will trust in my Lord. They end with a childlike faith, but a complete and deep faith, knowing that though times are difficult, yet God is still their God, and he will still deliver them. He will still deliver us. Put your faith in Christ. Anselm, St. Anselm of Canterbury, he had a phrase, and the phrase was this. He was what he was doing in life, in scholarship, what he called faith seeking understanding. And this is what we are looking for, a faith seeking understanding. not a faith that doesn't care to ever know what's going on in Scripture, ever know what Christ wants for. It's not like, no, I believe, I'm good. Don't need to hear anything else about that. That'd be childish. But rather a faith, because we believe, we want to know what Christ has for us. We want to know who Jesus Christ is really. We want to be closer and closer with Him. We have this faith that then seeks out understanding of Him. This is the nature of a childlike faith. To be committed, to be trusting, like children are committed and trusting. Christ, you know, this passage, it's neat to see Jesus welcoming these children. It's a joy to know that Christ loves children, that Christ Himself, God Himself, not only are children a gift from God, but He loves them dearly. But what's more, when we read this passage, we need to recognize that Christ loves us just like these children. Christ welcomes us just like we welcome our own children. So I was a children's pastor before I had children myself. We go through learning goals and we teach children things. I get to share the gospel with a bunch of kids. It was just a lot of fun. It's a great job for me. I enjoy being around children and I enjoy teaching them about Christ. And I like, for many of them, getting to be the one to first tell them, hey, good news, kid. God created everything and He loves you. Like, it doesn't get better news than that. And He has good plan for you. I love being to be the one to tell them that. So I had all these children around who were just little junior midget disciples of mine at this point, you know, that I was teaching to follow Christ. And I loved them all like they were my own children. And then I had my own children. And then I really loved them like they're my own children because they were. And I saw the difference for the first time. When it comes to Christ, He loves us as if we are His own. Scripture says that we are adopted into the family. How could you ever despise your own child, even when they're being foolish? Such is the love of Christ for us. Just as He welcomes these children here, taking them in His arms, He laid His hands on them and He blessed them, so Christ welcomes us. Too often, after a season in which we might have been stray from Christ in prayer, in devotion, you miss your quiet time too many days in a row, you feel the need to kind of hide out. You know what I mean? You feel the need to kind of lay low for a little bit, for maybe go do some good stuff before you go to Christ in prayer. And yet, Christ welcomes us as children. He is always ready to take us in His arms, lay His hands on us, and bless us. God wants you to come to Him in prayer. It's His desire is to have that relationship. Such is the love of God. Man, some days when I come home tired at the end of the day, and this isn't just me, this has happened to you too, and you linger for just a second in the car before you go in, maybe just 1 minute more here, just finish the song. It never actually happens, Meredith. No, yeah, I always come straight in. Never happens. Just need a minute. Decompress for a second. Where I go inside. Sometimes you're tired at the end of the day, but man, no matter how tired I am, you know, one of those, inevitably, you know, we got four of them, and so one of them is going to come running. It's an odds game that we're playing. And so at least one of them is going to be more interested that I came home than what's on the TV. And so one of them will come running over and give me a big hug, and I can't help, no matter how tired I am or what happened that day, just to pick them up and give them a big hug. But that's Christ's love for us. Amen. Only so much more. Such is the love of God for us. It is a great day to rejoice and sing joy to the world. I asked Richard if we could sing that song. Haters gonna hate, but it's always Christmas in my heart. It's always a good time. The choir was practicing some Christmas music earlier, and it made me rejoice. We rejoice all the more that Christ has loved us as His own children. How I'd like for us to conclude our time here together. We'll be brief and short tonight, but let's spend some time in prayer together, corporately, for the children of this church, for our children. So bow your heads with me, and let's do this. Just as this passage says, the action at the end of it is Christ taking them into His arms, laying His hand on them, and blessing them. So though we don't have a child in here to take into our arms just right now, yet we can bless them. So I want you to do this. Bow your heads with me, and just silently, I'm going to call out a couple of different prompts for you to pray. But the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to pray for a specific child here in our church. There's a lot of them. You may not know all their names, but you may have just even seen one who runs up to the front for children's worship sermon. And so even if you don't know their name, pray for a specific child in our church. Pray for several, but let's spend some time praying God's blessing and calling on specific children here at our church. Now let's take some time and pray for the children who live around us who do not know the gospel. There are so many within even 2 miles, 3 miles of this church who have no one who is telling them about Jesus Christ right now. Let us pray for the salvation of these children who are all around us. Now pray for our children's ministry. Just in general, how we as a congregation teach our children. Let's pray for the entire children's ministry, Sunday school, preschool, children's worship, all of it. Father God, I thank you so much for the children of this church that you blessed us with. Father God, I thank you for little David and for Jordan and for Blake and for Sammy Gledhill. And Father, thank you for Rachel and for Bruce and for Jackson. Father, thank you for little baby Aaron. Father God, I thank you for Caleb. Father, thank you for Mary, for Jaina. Father, I thank you for Taylor. Father, I lift up all these children and more to you. Father God, I pray that you would raise them up to be strong men and women of God. I pray that our testimony about who Jesus Christ is would never be far away from their ears. Father, I pray that you would accept them as you've accepted us. Father, we look forward to seeing the salvation of these children, and until that day, we will be here constantly praying for it. And this I pray in your name. Amen.